All right, let's see if we fire up again. Yes. So in the world of Bible progress and translations, not too long after the New American Standard, there was scholarly debate, and they came out with a New Living. How many people have New Living Bibles? See, a bunch of you have New Living. I carry this one. It's travel. This is a handy little New Living Bible that I use when I go places. If I walk across Spain, I can take this instead of this. You see why? New Living, however, I tell you, as good as they say it is for Skip Heine, it just seemed kind of dull compared to the New American Standard Tom Jacobson Bible. So I didn't read the New Living very much, and I discovered the Amplified Bible, otherwise known as the Wordy Bible. If you've never read the Amplified, it's fun read because wherever there's a synonym, there'll be nine words instead of one. Soon after that, however, the scholars of the King James Bible went into great rebellion, and we came out with the New King James. Spirit-filled Bible. The New King James. Larry said, yeah, there we go. Retaining much of the poetry of the original King James. Also retaining a great deal of the difficult language. Then it happened. The Holy Spirit finally visited Earth. And in the person of Eugene Peterson, we have the Message. How many Message readers? Wonderful Bible to read. If you have ever had trouble reading a Bible, get one of these. The Message reads terrific. Oh, but the scholars don't like it, because it's a paraphrase. Well, what is a paraphrase but an explanation of what someone has said? All right, but if you're looking for academic purity, the Message is not the translation. It's a good readable Bible. But I often go here. If I'm having trouble in this stack trying to figure out what saith the Lord, I read in here, and sometimes it's like a little light goes on. So you can see my library is growing, yes? Then, because I wanted academic and scholarly purity, out came the New Living Translation, which you've seen for years. Tom has rebuked me for my repair of this Bible. In fact, Tom even gave me a nice leather-bound version of the New Living, which I use for weddings and funerals and official functions. The reason I haven't been preaching out of it isn't because I don't like the New Bible. It's because I don't know where anything is. Whereas in this one, do you know what I'm saying, folks? When you've read through your book, now this one I think I've been through four or five times. How many years have we been doing our daily read plan with the New Living? It's 4 or 5 years. You get to the place where you know where things are. And you oh, what was that in Psalms? And you can go right there. You know where that passage was. Now, back in the old King James days, what we did was we memorized the scriptures, didn't we? And so we had the Word of God on our lips and in our heart. But as you read the thing over and over and over, it becomes a good friend, becomes familiar to you. You know how to get around, right? Somebody calls out a scripture, you know how to get there because you know how the pages lay out. You even know what side of the margin you've made notes about a certain thing that's been happening in your life, true or false. Right? So you're reading along and God says something or somehow moves on your heart, and you start making all these notes, and some of you use different colors to underline and different codes for what God is saying. This is a good way to read the book of God. Amen? You with me so far? Now I submit to you that there is something that happens even when the good friend becomes very, very familiar and you can find almost anything you want to find. I submit to you something begins to happen. So you'll be reading along. You'll say, okay, it's our reading plan. We're supposed to read in the book of whatever. And you turn there and you start to read. And your mind immediately says to you, I've been there. And instead of lighting up the synapses, it just kind of is on cruise. and you kind of can find yourself just cruising through the text. And if you feel some pressure in the daily reading plan, which I hope nobody will feel pressure, but some of you say, oh my gosh, I'm way behind, I got to knock off 4 chapters today, and you get into that race and that, okay, I understand that. And I would say to you, if you've missed a couple days, trust God that the couple days you missed, He helped you miss. All right? And start with where we are today. But to keep the Bible fresh, I offer you a new translation called The Voice. I just found it's been out a little over a year, maybe 2 years. I just discovered it. I started looking through the thing, and all of a sudden, for me, the familiar text that I thought I absolutely knew started to light up again. It's fresh, it's exciting, it's written a little differently because the translation is different. There's different study notes in here. You can look at this afterwards. You can read about how it's different. You can look inside and see how they cue you as to who the reader is. Do you sometimes wonder when you're reading who's talking?
Yeah.
Well, this tells you. He just puts a little note here and says, Job is talking, or Bildad is talking, or Eliphaz is talking. It says who's who. It's a wonderful thing. So what I am just suggesting, if you have had the same difficulty, or not even a difficulty, if you've noticed in your reading that your mind switches to numbness, then I offer you something new, something fresh, something exciting. If you want to go to whatever you consider your friend and the faithful, I am not rebuking any of these. As you can see, I'm somewhat familiar with each of them. But I'm excited to have a new Bible to read. It's $40 if you go to the bookstore. If I buy them in a case lot, I could get them for like $18.59, including freight, second day air delivery. It's amazing. But I have to order them in cases of 12. So I have a sign-up sheet that I hope it's either on that table or it'll go around. If you want one of these, sign up. And by next Sunday, I'll have for you the new Bible. No, I don't get any commissions. I'm not on staff. I'm not hawking the Bible because of economy. I really care that when you read the book, you will be hearing God speak. That's what I want. Do you hear me say that? Does that ring? That this is God's Word. And it's not a primer for Sunday morning sermon. This is the very Word of God to you. And if you have found it somewhat tedious or laborious and you just can't understand whatever translation you got, here's a good one. And it's fresh and it's new. If you want one, but you don't have $18.59 right now, I don't care. We'll give it to you. I just want the Word of God into your hands.
Are you ordering in giant font?
In what?
Giant font.
Okay. You will have to observe the type size. That's what we're ordering in. If that's not big enough, then sign up and put large print next to your name. All right? And if they have large print and I can get it, I will. All right?
I like what it says up here in the corner. It says, guaranteed for life.
Any questions? I hope it's simple. Yes, sir.
Did you never read an NIV? That's a whole other topic. Oh.
I showed you the NIV.
You said it was New Living.
What?
Said it was New Living.
No. NIV.
Oh, okay.
NIV. I'm on board.
Okay. What about the Bowman?
The which? Is it, you know, there's about 97 other ones. But I'm doing pretty good here. You know. I'm doing pretty good. I have a.
I need to take those away.
Well, yeah, because they're making you nervous.
Yeah, well, they're going to fall over.
I have one at home. It's 26 translations all in one. Some of you read the ESV, don't you? That's popular as well. Genesis chapter 11 is where we ended last week, and we would pick up this week. Genesis chapter 11. Oh, Steve, you took my Bible. Now, I don't know where Genesis chapter 11 is in here, so let's look together. Genesis chapter 11. Oh my goodness! So it kind of concludes the early parts of Genesis with the creation story, the birth of a bunch of folks. We get to Abraham or Abram at this time, and he marries Sarai. They move to the region called Haran or Haran. You can locate these places if you have a Bible map in the back of your Bible. It's sometimes you're reading along and it tells you who they were and where they were. It can be interesting to open the Bible maps up and plot the locations, kind of see this place. Our reading program, when it finished, Genesis 11, switches to the book of Job. Now people say, wait a minute, Genesis 11 is followed by Genesis 12. Why are we starting with Job chapter 1? And I refer you to the chart on the wall back there, that nice big long wall chart. If you get involved in that, be prepared for a nice long visit. It's a fascinating historical rendering of time. The book of Job, scholars thinks, the story of Job takes place at about this place in the Genesis record. So the chronological read that we're doing this year is not by the date when the scripture was written, but by the date when the events took place, as best scholars can figure out. And the purpose of this is not to create debate as to whether that dating program is correct or not, but just to give a little variety and flexibility as we read through to try and keep the interest up, okay? Some people labor with the reading the stories that are lengthy in some of the Old Testament accounts. So it's a good thing to break these up into different segments. So we begin with the book of Job this week. And Job 1 is kind of interesting because it gives us the location of Job. It says he was from the land of Uz. You remember reading that? Once there was a man from Uz by the name of... Does anybody know where Uz is? Okay, Tom, where is Uz?
A little bit south of Wuz.
South of Wuz. Again, I would refer you to your Bible maps in the back of your Bible, or if you don't have them, you can get them in other places. I believe, oh my goodness, look here, the Voice Bible has Bible maps in the back, and you will be able to find a place called Edom. E-D-O-M, Edom, mentioned frequently in scriptures. It's east of Egypt, so you can picture Egypt in your mind, yes? Egypt tucked right up there next to the Mediterranean or whatever. So you go east of Egypt, and you'll be covering that area where the children of God escaped from bondage from the Egyptians. And as you start, after you've gone east of Egypt, as you start north towards what we would call Israel today and Jordan today, you'll pass through this territory called the land of Uz at this time. Now, you might say, well, who cares? What difference does it make where this is? Well, here's why I think it matters. Because this is a real place. And what we're going to read is not a fairy tale, but the Word of God. And it is not something that we dispense because we don't understand the language or the terminology or the names of foreign places. Sometimes I think you and I, we Western Americans that don't understand the Middle East or the East at all, and we read these funny sounding names and our minds just go blank. And we just switch off because it's not Cleveland. Right, I understand American stuff. I don't understand that. So when you read these, it's kind of nice to put your finger and hold a spot and flip through the back and find out where it is and make the study of God's Word really begin to mean something. Now, I know exactly what then starts happening in your head. You start thinking, wait a minute, Pastor. I'm having trouble just keeping up with the daily read. Anybody? Having trouble just marching through the... And now you're telling me to take more time with God's Word. And now you're telling me to study it more. Wait a minute, I'm not the preacher, you are. What just happened?
Division.
Division happened. Well, what happened is exactly what happened to Christians a couple thousand years ago. They couldn't read, they couldn't write. So what the priests of the church did was they created beautiful stained glass windows. Have you been in a cathedral with the stained glass windows? And what do those stained glass windows do? They give you the story of the Word of God. Right? Or you'll see statues or carvings or inscription. All to try and get the people to understand the Word. Oh, but wait, the people were illiterate. They didn't know the Word, so who was literate? Who could read the Bible? Who had the time, by the way, because he didn't work for a living? All right. So this division that Tom talks about was a wonderfully dual arrangement. The people didn't know how to read and they weren't going to bother with it anyway. And the priests loved the power it now gave them over the people. And so generation after generation, we have the priesthood telling the people what the priesthood say the Word of God says. True or false?
True.
All right. Fast forward, education becomes important. We want you to read. You learn how to read. Reading and writing is great. You learn how to make money. You're on your own. What's happened with you in the Bible? Well, we'll let the clergy figure it out. Do you see how bad that is? Oh, well, I don't have time to read it. Do you see? That's just an apostate view, just like we had back in the Dark Ages when we were ignorant and couldn't read.
Also in Europe.
Say again?
You said in Europe they were like that.
Yes. Well, at the time, that's all there was. And what we have done to ourselves, even in our modernization, is we have missed a very important part of the New Covenant. And that part, and as a member of what we'll call the leadership team of the church, you know, I have this appointment called pastor. And we could debate all kinds of debate about what a pastor is and does and how. But it's just one cog in the wheel of the church, correct? Who are the priests according to the scriptures? You are. And what is the job of a priest? Uh-oh. To go to God on the behalf of the people. So the priestly office is not mine. I have a pastoral assignment. You have the priestly office and assignment. And so what makes my heart pound with passion and vigor is that the priesthood would come alive. And the priesthood of God can't come alive if we're not getting closer to Him and reading His Word and getting fired up. Now the priesthood then comes back and says, yeah, but we don't have time. Try that with God. Just see how that's going to work. Well, God, I don't have time for you today. Because really, that's what we're saying, isn't it? How many of you have an electronic device? Mm-hmm. How many of you spend at least 1/2 hour with your electronic device every day, and you know I'm lying because it's much more than that. If we can be, how many of you have television? Watch the nightly news or more. How many of you have been to a movie in the last month? You can admit it. This isn't King James. Okay.
Netflix.
We have a vast amount of time, and every one of us chooses how we're going to use our time. And I am an expert, just like you are, at saying something is too important.
2 Timothy 2:2. Teach these great truths to trustworthy men who will in turn pass them on to others. So you're teaching us to read the word, to put it in our heart. So like Peter says, anyone who walks up to you and asks you the truth, you know it. And if we don't eat this, we don't know it. We can't pass it on. It's not taught in the schools. They don't read it like when I was a kid. They read it in the high schools, over the air, on the PA system. You heard it everywhere. People went to church. Now we've got to know it, eat it, and have this bread baked in us so we can break all pieces and hand it to others.
Amen. Yes. Yeah. I get asked from time to time from other pastors when I get together with these guys, it can be a Bible study or a conference of some kind, but we get together, pastors, and one of the questions that pastors seem to like to want to ask other pastors is, what are you doing to build your church? Or what church growth seminar are you doing this year? Do you understand the question? And I used to try that so good I would fire something up. I'd have some new thing, some new conference to go to. And one day I figured out it wasn't my job. It's not my church. This is just where I go to church.
That's right.
The church that Jesus Christ is building includes Day Spring, but it doesn't exclude all the others. You've heard me say years ago, there's only one church in Banks, Oregon, right? You say, wait, there's four. But there's one church of Jesus Christ. We just happen to have 4 or 5 meeting places. So how can the priests build the church? Well, I think if we go to God, we get fired up with His Word. We get excited. I love that old, I can't remember if it's a Bill Gaither song or not. Get all excited, go tell everybody that Jesus Christ is Lord. Do you remember that song? If we would get excited. But if we're not excited about our faith, if we're not excited about God, then it's pretty hard to help other people get excited. Amen? So, I'm beginning this year getting excited. I'm starting with who? Start with me. Start with a new Bible. Not because there's anything wrong with the other Bibles. I never said a bad thing about any of them, really. But I wanted something that was fresh and new and exciting would fire up my soul. And what did we get right into the book of Job? Oh, come on. Does the book of Job speak to you?
Yes.
So who would tell any of us what you read this week, and whether it gave you direction, safety, or revealed God's will? Anybody have anything to share? Norma? Do we have microphones anymore? Thank you. Mike has a mic.
Well, first of all, I was really happy to know that we have a mediator. But that God knows I'm going to blame him. Don't all fall out of your seats. I get mad at him. But he loves me. He loves me. And Satan loves to set God up as the enemy. And my word was, for me, don't listen. Don't listen. So, I wrote much more, but that is what I would like to share. God has given us a mediator. And I have to tell you this because I was too afraid to do it like Irene is able to. But I think I had a word for us today. And it was confirmed by what Irene said. And it was that God knows the path we follow. the paths we follow. He knows the mire we get into. If we ask his forgiveness, and I'm paraphrasing what he told me because I had words, but if we have asked his forgiveness, it's not written in his book of life. The mire isn't. But, and it was, the thought came to me, but I have this ought against you. You have kept a book of your own misdeeds. And you are looking at that book daily. And you are refusing to accept that it's not in my book. So his plea was for us to get rid of our books.
Amen.
With our lists.
Good work.
And leave this place forgiven and clean with a blank slate.
Does the Word of God speak to hearts?
Yes.
At least one. Praise God. Anyone else? Oh, Larry.
What she's referring to in 23:10, where Job says, he knows the way that I take. We all take a different way every week. Of however many of those are, it goes a different way. But God knows every one of those ways. And then 28 and 20, he's the source of any wisdom that you might want to have. And then to fear God and shun evil is the very beginning of wisdom. Not that we know anything, but we're beginning if we do those two things. So I thought that was really good and impressed me that God's word says, yep, you want to be smart, why, here's how you do it.
Well, I was looking as far as the path, what we're doing while we're walking. And Eliphaz was accusing Job, and he said, well, you're obviously an evil person, and you don't give water to the thirsty, and you don't feed the hungry, and you break the arms of the orphans. And Job says, don't hand me that. He says, there's rotten rich people all over the earth who do those things, and they're still prospering and doing well. I mean, just even if I did do those things, but I don't do them. But we finished reading in 28, but I wrote down what he said in what was written in 29, because he gave the testimony of what, answering Eliphaz's question, and I believe this has to do with our path. He says, when I walk into the city, people look up, and the old people even stand up. He says, because I'm an honest judge, and I think this is our path as we meet people. I'm an honest judge. I didn't take bribes. I helped the poor and the fatherless. I'm just honest, and I've never cheated. I've served as the eye for the blind and the feet to the lame. So if someone's going to take advantage of people who can't defend themselves, he's all over it. He says, I gave righteous advice and good counsel. I've encouraged others, and I've lightened their spirits. And I'm looking at it and saying his eyes are open to whatever was around him. And he said, and I corrected people who were going in the wrong direction. I've comforted the mourning. So he's saying he's a man that brightens people's day. Well, some of us don't get out. We don't really get to see a lot of people. We can minister these things to one another. And in our own communities, there's the rescue missions, the soup kitchens. The Borenses have a food pantry that we can give to. There's a needy box up there. Compassion International. Different things where you can support a child, give them an education, medicine, and food. So there are a lot of ways we can do what he did. And he says, this is the righteous way to live. I think that talks to our daily path.
And perhaps the will of God.
Yeah.
Can you see the man, Job? I mean, can you get a mental picture of him probably laying down against a wall or laying on his bed or something? He's got himself just propped up physically. What shape was he in physically? Pretty bad shape, right? He was scraping his boils with shards of pottery to try and get the... They didn't know about medicine, right? They scraped the infection off his arm. The guy was in misery, right? He kept hearing one report after another of how his family had all been killed and his crops had all been ruined and his herds. And this man's life was being destroyed. And he was hearing all about it while he's busy scraping boils. Yes? And he's laying there, and then his visitors, you know, his good buddies come to encourage him.
Yeah, right.
Do you know what I think Job did when he laid against that wall? I need you, oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. Amen. Don't you think?
Amen.
Don't you think? Tom?
Chapter 5, verse 8.
Hang on, Tom.
Job chapter 5, verse 8. But as for me, I would seek God, and I would place my cause before God. Who does great and unsearchable things, wonders without numbers?
Wow.
That's what he said.
Over here, Mike. Pat, we're coming to you with a microphone. If you're listening to this by our podcast later in the week, these pauses in the middle are just so we can get a microphone to the person speaking, Pat Davidson.
Well, my kind of fits into that, too, because as I was reading the beginning of the week, just like a big flash of light says, stay away from the so-called friends who have all the answers and who condemn you for your walk. And then as I'm reading on and the end of the week, there is another big flash of light that says, don't be one of those friends.
Don't be one of those kind of people that says curse God and die. Yeah, good. Irene.
That brings something to mind that happened to me this week about I have a friend. She was a neighbor of my mother's, and she's 88 years old, and she's pretty sick right now. She's in a care center. And she's really hurting because her daughter won't talk to her and hasn't for quite some time. And she says, Irene, I'm dying and I don't have much time. And I could just feel her hurt. What is it with kids these days? Blaming their parents for their hurts and for their messed up lives. I doubt that there is probably less than a handful of parents in here that are having the same problem. We've had it. We have a daughter that hasn't talked to us for years because. And, you know, I'd get upset with my parents, but I never thought of cutting them off. They were my parents. I'm not talking someone who is physically abusive or, I mean, there are parents that don't deserve to have kids. I'm talking about normal parents that have made their mistakes. Okay, Job was not without fault. He was not sinless. He was flesh. And so what were his friends trying to do? They were trying to find a reason why God was persecuting him. And sometimes that's what our children do too. And you know, parents, this mother is really hurting because she's afraid she's going to die and there'll be no restoration before that time. Just remember that Jesus Christ has restored us. We are the righteousness of God in Christ. He did no sin. In him was no sin. He was perfectly perfect,
and he bore the judgment for our sins.
Yes, amen.
So the righteousness we have, we don't deserve. We are not perfect. And if you look within yourself, you're going to find a reason why your kids hate you. You probably messed up pretty big at one time or another. But you know, you are the righteousness of God in Christ.
In Christ Jesus.
In Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. You are not perfect. You will fail. But you are the righteousness of God in Christ.
Yeah, good. Thank you. What I want this year for us, what is on my heart, is that we do a Camino together. That we walk through not just life together, that we don't just go from January to December as a congregation just getting through, but that we walk through the Word of God together. That's in my heart. That we take this walk through the Word of God together. And as we do, what I keep stumbling over, you know, the stumbling stone. Let me just share this. This came to me. This is Job chapter 13, 11. Reading from this new translation. Aren't you horrified at the weight of His majesty? Isn't the dread of Him, God, enough to drop you where you stand? Now, you can read something and you can put different kinds of connotation and different emotion into it, but what is the whole thing has to do is, do you and I have a fear of the Lord? And I don't mean a cowering fear because I'm worthless, but I mean, do we have an awesome respect for God Almighty? Because if we did, then we wouldn't be saying to Him things like, I don't have time for you. You follow me? Connect the dots? So what I'm hoping and praying this year is that we can crack open together more of that pathway to His glory. Tom gave me an assignment before church. He started doing this. Tom likes to come up just before church and give me an assignment for the day. Just to keep me on my toes and make sure I'm earning my pay. Tom, what was my assignment today?
Bring the fire down.
He says to me, bring the fire down. What does fire do?
Cleanses.
It purifies, doesn't it? It also burns up stuff that's useless. You know, chaff burns and gold stays and refines.
But it gives us light.
It gives light and warmth. Church, I pray this year that the fire will come down. I pray for a Pentecostal revival in your soul. That God's Spirit will just explode, that you will be excited about what we're doing together, and that your priestly office, your assignment, that you can start to experiment with that by telling other people about Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we give you our thanks today. We receive the fire of God. Now burn away what we don't need and light up what we do, purify what we are, and most of all, God, come and live in us. For so we pray in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, God bless you, church. Don't forget, if you want a copy of this book, sign up for it. If not, keep reading the one you got.